Jacob, if we could go ahead and pull this up. We're going to be looking at the last 11 verses of Ephesians chapter 5, but you're going to think I'm never going to get there because I'm going to give you probably half the time we're going to be doing something else leading up to it. I'm going to ask four gentlemen to come up that I've already talked to and join me up here if they would, John and Chandler and Alan.
You didn't say he's going to have to come up front.
Well, I knew it'd be easier to put you on the spot. And Jerry would be up here, but he's out teaching his Sunday school class this morning. Now, why did I choose these five men to come up here? Any idea?
Looks.
No. Good guess. Somebody else tell me. What do they all have in common?
Military service.
We were all, and I'll stand with them. If Pete's going to talk about looks, I'll come over and stand with him. We were all four in the military. Alan served. What was your job, Alan, in the Navy?
I was a aircraft director on an aircraft carrier.
And what was your rank when you got out?
I was an E4.
Okay. Chandler, tell us about as much as you can, because so much of what Chandler does is classified. Tell us, according to Wikipedia, what you're...
So I'm a nuclear electrician on the USS Alabama, stationed out in Washington. I'm currently a second-class petty officer, E5, and here soon I'll be going to Guam. So I take care of the electrical distribution and propulsion on the submarine.
Now I'm going to skip John for just a minute, because these two guys were in the Navy and so was I. I was a Navy corpsman. I was stationed for a year in Vietnam as an E5, and spent the time over there. All right, John was in the Army.
Correct.
Tell us about that.
I was an O3, captain. I was an artillery officer, a battery commander, and served in Vietnam, and learned how to take orders and to give.
Now, I've kind of prepped these guys to think about what was the purpose of basic training. Basic for me was 18 weeks. I don't know for the rest of you guys.
Basic was eight.
8 weeks.
Ten weeks.
Ten. All right. What was basic all about, Alan? Why did they have us do basic training?
Well, they bring everybody in, long hair, jeans, t-shirts, and the first thing they do is they shave your head. And they gave everybody these ugly uniforms, and that everybody, you came as individuals. As you walked in, you walk out, you all look the same. Nobody's better, worse, everybody's the same.
Okay. What do you add to that?
Yeah, breaking us down to the basics and restructuring our core values that it's, like he was talking about, it's no longer about the individual, but it's nation, shipmate, self.
John, you didn't go through basic training,
yeah,
you went through...
No, I went through both.
Okay.
I went through basic
all
and
right.
then officer candidates.
Okay.
But in basic, one of the things I remember was a different spirit was taught. It was the spirit of the bayonet. The spirit of the bayonet is to kill. And that was a chant that you would give when you were doing bayonet training. And I'm so thankful today, the spirit of the Lord, the sword of the Lord, is used for his good and for the good of mankind.
Amen.
Okay. Now, the reason I had them come up was later on this month, we'll be honoring Veterans Day. And so I wanted to say thank you to each one of you for your service and for your time in the military. Somebody had to do it, but Alan cruised all over the Mediterranean. You can't tell me where you've cruised.
Underwater.
Underwater. For 130 some days straight underwater. Imagine living in an area 500 square feet, right?
Oh, 500 feet long.
Oh, okay, 500 feet long, okay. That's a little, that's a little different, okay. But living like that and not seeing the sunshine, except for through a periscope maybe. No, not even that.
I didn't even look through the periscope.
Okay. So we do appreciate each one of you, and thank you for coming up. Now, the reason, go ahead. The reason that I ask them to come up is that when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Be subject. That word is the word in Greek language, hypotasso. It's the idea of being in rank order. Now, you heard Alan say that he was an E4. You heard me say I was an E5. Chandler was an E6.
I'm an E5.
E5 now. Okay, going on E6. John was an officer, a captain. So there were different ranks. What was the implication for those different ranks? Alan, if your chief came to you, who was an E7, and said to do something, what was your answer?
No questions asked, do it.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Like it or not.
The military operates on a rank order. If an E5 gives an E4 command or a in fact, I remember a young Marine, a young E3 Marine. I was an E5, and I said to him, would you go do this? The very fact that I said, would you, made him question. He said, is that an order or is that a request? And I said, we'll make it whatever you need to get it done. And he assumed then it was an order, and he went and did it. When I went with the Marines, it was a change from the Navy. I had quite a verbal transformation. If you don't understand what I mean by that, ask me sometime and I'll tell you privately. But anyway, this word, to put in rank order, is used over and over and over again in the Scriptures. And I want you to see that the sense of it is not just what we get into in verse 22, wives and husbands. It's everybody. And that makes a huge difference in our thinking, because this idea of orderliness comes from God. It's a characteristic of God. Can you imagine God creating the heavens and the earth and they not being orderly? Dangerous situation. God is an orderly person. And so we are going to see as we go through this some of the concepts of this orderliness. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, and then after a period of time, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Why? Why did he give Moses the Ten Commandments? Some people think he gave Moses the Ten Commandments to help them to know right from wrong. To help them to know how to live, how to interact with each other. We read in the New Testament that they were a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our need. So the Ten Commandments were really given to be a statement of where we are in God's orderliness. We fall short. And in falling short, that verse from Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us are sinners. We miss the mark. I would like to tell you that every time I shoot at a target, I hit the bullseye. But watch what happens when I shoot a lot of times. Did you see where that arrow went? I don't know if you noticed it there. There it goes. It does not hit the target. All of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. Keep that in mind as you think of our relationship with the God of the universe. Because of our sin, we need to hear God's good news. God is holy and totally righteous. There is no sin allowed in His presence. What kind of dilemma does that present then to us as human beings? Here we are over here. We are sinful and we are separated from God. God didn't create us that way. He created us in His image to be like Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him. But sin entered in. People make choices, and by their choices, they are identified as sinners. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short. All of us miss the mark. And so, God in His mercy... Okay, I'm not standing in the right direction or something here. There we go. Sent Jesus Christ, His Son, His beloved Son, and He died on the cross. But more important than just His historically dying on the cross, He died on the cross for me. Do you see how that changes the opportunity that I have to have a relationship with the God of the universe? I have the opportunity now to know that someone paid the price for my sins. I have the opportunity to know that He took my sins on Him on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All of us have heard that. All of us know that verse. It says also in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into condemnation." How do we avoid the condemnation that we rightfully deserve? By believing, hearing the word, and believing on Him and receiving eternal life. Now, as you talk to people about your eternal life, you have the responsibility to share the Word of God with them. Don't just wing it. I've got a friend of mine that likes to talk to people about God. He talks in those, that's how he kind of talks to them. He says, I was in the hospital, and it's all about his story, and I've tried to communicate with him. It's not about his story, but it's about the story of Jesus Christ and what He has done. So what's God's good news? God is holy and loving. I can show you verses if you doubt that. God is also, there's a problem. Man's problem is sin and separation. Now, if we left it right there, what a dilemma we face then. But God didn't leave it there. God's solution is substitution. That has kind of a ring to it, doesn't it? You know, God's solution is substitution. Someone paying for my sins. God not holding me accountable, but someone else who paid for them. But the issue is, man's choice is to believe and to receive Jesus Christ. You see, we have a choice in the whole issue. We can be right with a holy God by accepting His substitute, Jesus Christ. But without that, we don't have eternal life, do we? In 1 John, or in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name." We can call ourselves children of God if we have believed, if we have personally taken the step of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we have a choice to make. Many of us have made that choice. What gives us eternal life? Jesus on the cross. Him bearing our sins. But you know what? A lot of us are trying to offer instead filthy rags to God. Now, why do I say that? Because in the book of Isaiah, it says, all our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. I worked my way 2 years of college to get my undergraduate degree in a gas station. What's every mechanic have in a gas station? A filthy rag in his back pocket, or her back pocket, to be politically correct. Filthy rags. So at the end of the workday, I'd take my filthy rag and I'd clean myself up with it. No, that's foolishness. Because the filth on the rag was going to go to my hands and my face, and it wasn't helping at all. I needed something else to clean me. And God says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not all the good things that we might do. It's not all the wonderful things that you might do. It's by the work of His Son that we can have eternal life. And so, man's problem is sin and separation. I remember at one time I lived out in West Nashville, and we used to see these signs every once in a while put up on a house. Says, this structure is in a dangerous condition and has been condemned. Its use is prohibited by the city of Nashville. That's our condition before God. God wants us to be with Him in heaven. But our sin separates us like a wall from having a right relationship with Him. God says, come to Jesus and you can be saved. I say, I'm going to work it out myself. I'm not good enough to come. I've got all kinds of excuses. But the only answer is in Jesus Christ. Jacob, I'm not getting the signal. So, I want to show you two. Every one of you are in one of these two conditions. Some of you are in the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is controlled by Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil. That kingdom is where all have sinned and deserve death. Eternal judgment is in the lake of fire. That's what God describes in His Word as to your condition. Some of us are in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of His Son, several terms for it. It's Christ-controlled. It involves obedience. It involves the fruit of the Spirit. It involves a hunger for the Word of God. We get there by believing and receiving Jesus Christ. You see the difference? This one is the Lord Jesus, the difference that He makes. And we have eternal life. Now, you may doubt that you can have eternal life. You have it now, and you have it in heaven. See, eternal life is not something that starts after you die. It starts when you accept Christ as your Savior. Turn in your Bibles just very quickly to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. The Word of God says, and this is the record. This book is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is where? According to what it says there, it's in His Son. So where is eternal life found? In Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So if I were to come up to you, Ronald, and say to you, do you have eternal life? What would your answer be?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says that if I have Christ, I have eternal life. If I've accepted Him. I'm not going to put you all, the rest of you can relax. Ronald's sitting too close to the front. I just got him. But you see, the issue is, do you have Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? So what's the record? The Word of God, right? The Bible. This is the record. Where is eternal life located? In His Son, it says. Why? What do you have to do to have eternal life? You have to have the Son. What do you have to have? What can you know if you believe in the name of the Son of God? You know what? That you have eternal life right now. You can have that. That's the offering that God makes to bring us into a right relationship with Him. If I had children in here right now, I would take a dollar bill out of my pocket and I'd put it here in my Bible. And you would see it sticking out. And then I would say, all right, the first one that comes up and takes my Bible gets the dollar bill. And what would happen immediately? Kids would start looking at each other, and then suddenly one of them right here in the front would jump up and come up here. And I'd say, now what did I tell you you had to do to receive that dollar bill? I have to take the Bible. Okay, what are you going to do? And he reaches out and takes it. It's always little boys. Little girls are more cautious about what people say. And that's good. But he takes the Bible. I say, what else did you get? I got the dollar. You see, when you take Jesus Christ, what else do you get? You get eternal life. It's in Him. So keep that in mind. As you share the gospel with people, use the scriptures. Use these important verses to help them understand what God is saying. So what do you think of when you think of submission? Boy, I made it 5 minutes earlier than I thought I was going to make. We're going to get into this whole subject of submission. My younger brother was a wrestler. He wrestled in high school and did rather well at it. I think Dan was a wrestler, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? No? Okay. He ran track, I know. Okay. But what's the goal of wrestling? It's either to get more points than they get or to put them in a place where they what? Submit. And all they have to do is tap out. That's the term that's used. All they have to do is hit the mat and it's over. I remember wrestling with my brother. He was 50 pounds lighter than I was. I was almost a foot taller than he was, but he had quickness. But once I got him under my control, he couldn't get out. I almost broke his arm one time. I felt bad. I had wrenched his arm around. I can't do it with either shoulder because they're artificial. But I had wrenched his arm around behind him, brought it up so high that I thought I was going to pop it out of joint. But he would not submit. There's a lot of people today who are in their stubbornness and in their unbelief say, I'm not going to submit to God. Well, I'm going to show you who's under God's authority according to the scriptures this morning. But there are those who will submit. There were people in the Old Testament that submitted, like the prophets, that bowed down and said, Isaiah said, woe is me, I am unclean, I have unclean lips, I am guilty before you, a holy God. So when we think of submission, it's that military term we talked about earlier. Sometimes it translates submit, subject yourself, sometimes obey. All those words are the same word. It's used in Romans 8, and I'm not going to quote all these to you, We're not going to look them all up, but if you want the references, I'll give them to you later. Creation is subject to futility because of sin. 1 Corinthians, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. God has put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus. That's authority. Ephesians chapter 1, he puts all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Hebrews 2:8, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. There's not one person that's ever been born that hasn't been born into this subjection to the authority of Jesus Christ. They may not accept it. They may not approve of it. They may not receive it. But they have been born into, as far as God is concerned, they are subject to him. They are accountable. In fact, I could show you scripture that says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when I read that scripture, I say, absolutely, I am going to bow my knee to Jesus. I will do it right now. Or I say, no, I'm not. And I will stand before him as the judge of the world, judge of the universe, and then I'll bow the knee. In Philippians chapter 3, even the power that he has to subject all things to himself. In Luke chapter 2, he, Jesus, continued in subjection to his parents. He did what they said. I wish I could stand here and tell you that every time my mom or dad told me to do something, or my wife, that I did it right away. I did it smilingly, pleasantly, eagerly, but that's not true. I was a little rascal. I was the oldest of four little rascals. And I made myself pretty scarce when I knew it was time to take the garbage out. I still do that. Every once in a while I have to be told twice the garbage still needs to go out. But Jesus was perfectly in submission to his parents. In Luke 10, the disciples said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The disciples recognized the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And when they went out, even the demons were submissive to that. They were in submission. So you've got an outline here that describes all kinds of things from all creation to Christ to the church to the children to young men to slaves to citizens, to every Christian, and to wives. I didn't put wives last on purpose. That's just the order that it fell in the outline that I copied, okay? So here we've got that list. Here's the headship that's presented for it, and here are the verses that say it. That is kind of overwhelming, isn't it? When you think about when God says, everything is going to be in submission to my son. And then you read about how Jesus was in submission to the Father. What did he say there in the garden? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The night that he's getting ready to be crucified, tried the next day and crucified. He is submissive to the Father. If you want any of these, just let me know, and I'll make copies of this for you. So submission is like an umbrella. You can choose to get under the umbrella. Yesterday, I watched a soccer game. Anybody remember what it was like weather-wise yesterday morning? In our area, it was raining quite a bit. I got under an umbrella. My wife sat very close to me under the same umbrella. At halftime, Kevin said to me, why don't you go sit in the truck and kind of get warmer? I was shaking so much that the umbrella was, you can imagine. My right knee didn't get under the umbrella. My Levi's were all soaking wet, my right knee. You see, you can choose to be under the umbrella or you can choose not to be. Here's the umbrella. The umbrella is Christ in his relationship to the Father. Under the umbrella is the husband who is to protect the family and provide for the family. Under the husband is the wife who manages the children in the home. And under the wife are those children. Now, if you choose to come out here someplace, you are not under the protection that God says is there for you. So there's a plan that God has for us to submit to each other. There's a plan for us to be in submission to everybody. Okay? For some reason I'm not. Let's move on, Jacob. So the importance of submission is, first of all, it's the key to unity and harmony in human relations. Would you say that our world is in submission to God? Is in submission to government? Is in submission to leaders in government? I'd have to say no. No wonder we have disunity. Satan's fall and his ongoing rebellion is a manifestation of his refusal to submit to God. He likewise tempts mankind to follow in his footsteps. There are passages that all say that. Satan will try to lead us to be in rebellion to God. When I feel rebellion building up in my heart, whether it's to my wife or whoever I feel that rebellion, I need to stop and say, I know where this is coming from. This is not from God. This is from Satan. So be careful how we justify being rebellious toward things when we don't see where it's really coming from. The third thing is submission is the core of man's relationship with God. It's the heart of discipleship. What did Jesus say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, obedience is submission. Obeying is submission. The heart of discipleship, of being a disciple, is being obedient to Jesus Christ. Submission is the will and command of God. Submission is the cure for legalism. Not my will, but thine be done. So let's define it. There's secular submission and there's biblical submission. Notice the difference as we go through this. Secular submission is limited to men that make it. Biblical submission is for all mankind. Secular submission is compulsory, imposed from without. Biblical submission is voluntary from the heart. God doesn't want to give commands and just say, I'm going to do this and see which, He wants to build into our hearts that willingness to submit to Him. To God, to each other, husbands and wives to each other, to all. Secular submission is motivated by self-interest. Biblical submission is motivated by faith, hope, love, resulting in self-sacrifice. Secular submission is given to those in authority who expect and demand it benefit from it. Biblical submission is given to him who gave up his rights and privileges in order to bring blessing to others. Secular submission is mainly a matter of authority, power. That's what it is. Biblical submission is more a matter of priority, putting the interests of others ahead of your own. If we had time, we'd read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Secular submission seeks to minimize dependence on others and to maximize our own independence. Biblical submission recognizes dependence on others and surrenders independence. Secular submission is legalistic, outward compliance, the letter of the law. Biblical submission is inward agreement with the spirit of the law. Secular submission may act in a way, in the way one authority demands, but self-silently. Biblical submission is often evident in the silence which accompanies innocent suffering. Sometimes people have to suffer for being obedient. Christians have to suffer for being obedient. So, six things that submission is not. It's not arguing on everything. It's not agreeing on everything either. You know, it's my house and I run it. That's not submission. Doesn't mean you leave your brain at the door. Submission does not mean you do not try to influence your husband. Submission is not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Submission does not mean the wife is getting all her spiritual strength through her husband. Those of you that know my wife, you know that the spiritual strength that she has far exceeds the spiritual strength that I have. And in many cases, that's true in your families as well. I married up, okay? Submission is not living or acting in fear. The problem with submission, there's four problems I want to present, and then we'll get to the passage we're going to look at today. First, sometimes there's misplaced submission. Submission to the wrong people, the wrong system of values, or to standards of conduct. Worldliness is a form of us submitting to the wrong source. The second problem is conflicts in submission due to multiple levels of submission. You know, for example, there are, Daniel was told by the government, don't eat this, you're going to eat what I tell you to. And he didn't submit, and he paid a price for that. But God honored it. So there's conflicts in submitting to government sometimes. And if you're going to take that stand, if you're going to fight that battle, understand that there's going to be consequences for it. It's like Chandler, if the captain of the ship says to him, go do this, he may feel, I really don't want to do that. And if he decides not to do it and does not obey that order or anybody in the service, there's a court-martial held. There's some action taken. So you need to be prepared if you're going to make that stand. There are also a problem of reconciling and harmonizing our duty to submit with other biblical commands. For example, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That was a command. But we tend to try to harmonize. Well, he didn't really mean the world. He meant, we rationalize it, don't we? We take away from the real meaning. The fourth problem is dealing with refusal to submit. In my 19 years as a principal, very seldom did I tell somebody to do something and they refused to do it. Now, that's not because I was a mean old guy that was going to write them up if they didn't do it. I tried to present it in such a way that they felt, yeah, this is in the best interest of the kids. And if I couldn't justify it was in the best interest of the kids, I had no business telling them to do it. And so be careful with refusing. Know the consequences, but at the same time, those that are giving directions ought to recognize that you got to back it up. If you say, I used to have a phrase that I used, If you do that, I'll hang you on that wall. Could I literally do that? I would have a lawsuit in a heartbeat. So be careful what direction you give to someone who's under you, under your authority. Okay, how do we submit? Some practical things I want to suggest to you. One is you need to evaluate your relationship with the Holy God and submit to His provision for you to have eternal life. You can't submit to God if you've never accepted Him as Christ as your Savior. You are in rebellion. That's the bottom line. That's where you've got to start. That's why we spent all that time looking at what the gospel was. That's where we start. The second thing is you must yield yourself to the authority of God and His Word. You know, it would be nice if God said, do whatever you want and just count it as right. But He didn't. He said, here it is. Here is my Word. Live by it. You know, when we talked about this a little Wednesday night, talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Do you know what else it says? Where is it? In Philippians, I believe. It says, let the word of Christ, I know it may be Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. The result of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly is identical to the result of the filling of the Spirit. I challenge you to compare those two. See if that's not true. As you are letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you are literally allowing the Spirit of God to fill you. You are being continuously filled, the sense of the term, with the Spirit of God. Number three, you must daily yield yourself to the concept of submission, as they relate to government, to work, to church, to family relations. Submitting is saying, here I am, Lord. I yield myself to you. I sat right there in that pew. And I said, God, I don't know what you want me to say this morning. I've prayed about this for 4 weeks. It's been one of the hardest messages to preach that I've ever done. And I said, I yield myself to you. Now, that's not just a habit that I do it regularly when I get up to speak, but that ought to be a daily thing. Lord, here it is. I can't say at 6 o'clock I do this in the morning, because I'm not awake at 6 o'clock. But by the time I'm awake, I want to present myself, yield myself to the Holy Spirit's leading in my life for that day. The fourth thing is to allow the sovereign God of the universe to create an attitude of submission in every area of my life. So when you see that you're out of submission, what's the first thing you do? You get back into submission. You yield yourself to God. Now, I've gone over time, so to see how this applies to the wife and the husband, you have to come on Wednesday night 2 weeks from now, right? Not this week is our prayer, our assembly prayer time, but in 2 weeks we'll talk about it on Wednesday night. So I apologize if that has offended you, that we didn't get into the Scriptures. We got into the Scriptures. And I encourage you to read the passage, see what it says about husbands and wives, and let's talk about that when we come together on Wednesday night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you now, and we pray that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit working in us, convicting us and guiding us and prodding us, Father, we pray that we might submit to you. Lord, we pray for anybody that's here that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might submit to you. By the power of your working in us, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.